All right, good morning, everyone. It is time to dismiss the kids, and I actually remembered to do it this time. How about that? All right, keep your Bibles open. We're going to have a lot of reading to do. We'll get to that in a second. Not my normal style to preach topically or to even teach topically. I normally take a section, like a passage of the Bible, and we break it down to the nth degree. So when I do preach topically, I like to take the kindergarten approach. Who, what, when, where, why, and how. Make sense? Okay, so we're going to start with what. But before we get there, like Kyle mentioned, I'll be teaching on submission. It's funny, we were sitting in the elders meeting and looking through the topics from the book, and like all the elders, when we got to submission, turn and look at me, and I'm like, okay, yep, I guess that's mine. It makes sense. You might know I hold a second-degree black belt in Brazilian jiu-jitsu, and that is a sport where you, attack people's joints and throats and make them submit to you. So I guess after 17 years of training, they thought I might know something about the topic. So that's how I got here. Let's talk about what. What is submission? Well, there are about three shown in that picture right there, but different topic. Submission at its core is the suspension of your own will for another person's will. I would say by extension it's a giving up of your rights to somebody else. And most importantly, I think it's the suspension of your own pride. In jiu-jitsu, like I said, we attack our joints, maybe not fingers, but wrists, elbows, knees, ankles, and our lovely carotid arteries right here. And, we keep going till something breaks or somebody taps out. Hence the title here, Tap, Snap, or Nap. Those are the only options. If you fail to defend against those attacks, then your choices are tap out or break something or go to sleep. Hence the expression there. But this is kind of a universalism, right? People, animals, we've all seen the dog on their back, like, I give up. Even nations, when confronted with certain destruction, they submit. Okay, so we have a good picture of what. How about why? Why do people submit? Out of fear. Fear of that injury, right? Fear of death and destruction. That's one option. There are a couple of others, though. And it's funny when you do this where you look up in the dictionary what it says the definition of a thing is, and it really bothered me, the definition in the dictionary. It's like, suspending your will for somebody in a higher authority. And that's a lot of why. That's only the fear side of things, right? Or maybe even the respect side of things, which we'll touch on in a second. But if that were the case, we would never submit to our spouse or to, friends, anything like that. So it doesn't really make sense to me as a definition. So like I said, duty, loyalty, respect, that's another good reason to submit to somebody. I mean, soldiers don't, and we've got plenty of folks who are veterans or active duty, soldiers don't submit to their generals because they're worried that the general's going to beat them up, right? I mean, if that were true, only the biggest, meanest cusses out there would be flag officers, right? Instead, soldiers submit to people up the chain of command from them because they've earned it, right? It's that person's duty to submit to orders, right? And that person has earned respect. Otherwise, they wouldn't be in that position. But there's one other reason, and I think it's the most important reason, and that's love. There are things that we would do for another person that we love that we would never in a million years do for any other human being on the planet. I mean, the most obvious example of that is babies. I would never wipe another human being's butt. Never. Wipe my own kids. Or that's exactly where I'm going. Never say never. Wipe my own kid's butt, no problem, right? Why? Because we love them. When I was 19, my father was dying of cancer, and he got to the point where he couldn't get himself up to go take a bath. He couldn't get up to go to the bathroom. You know, we bathed him, we clothed him, we wiped him. That's what you do when you love somebody. Among the many things that we do when you love somebody. Things I would never do for another person, I will do for my wife. No doubt. No hesitation. Because I want to? Nope. No, not a chance. I don't want to. But I will because I love her. I will for my children because I love them, right? We even recognize sociopaths by the fact that they won't do things for people that they should love, for their parents, for their children, right? That's how we recognize when somebody's really actually mentally broken. It's also how we know when somebody doesn't love you, when they refuse to help you, to submit to your needs when it's appropriate to, right? All right, so we've covered what? We've covered the whys. Now let's go apply them off to the whos. And for that, we're going to turn to our Bibles. First passage, like I said, buckle up, buttercup. There's a lot of reading today. First reading is going to be out of Titus 3. This is verses 1 through 7. Remind them to submit to rulers. Oh, that's me, by the way. I'm supposed to remind them to submit to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to slander no one, to avoid fighting, and to be kind, always showing gentleness to all people. For we, too, were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by various passions and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, detesting one another. When the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not by works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy, through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. He poured out his Spirit on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we may become heirs with the hope of eternal life. So, who? Authority. Worldly authorities, yes. Oddly enough, I think last time I was up here, I had to talk about this too, submitting to authorities in the world, which I know I said then too. As an American, I find that very hard. We've been raised to question authority because we get a say in it, right? We get to vote. We have a say. And we expect accountability. And I don't know about you, but I am constantly disappointed in politicians. Constantly. There was a Senate candidate running this week who claims Christ. He says, I'm a Bible-believing Christian. But then he goes and tells his constituents, go find a spiritual practice that works for you. And I'm like, pretty sure my Bible says Jesus is the way, not a way. Like, why would somebody who wants to be our leader be saying stuff like that? They're going to disappoint us. But Paul is writing to Titus, and anybody know where Titus was? He was in Crete, where the word Cretan comes from. Literal Cretans, that's who he was with as Paul's writing this letter to him. Literal Cretans, and if you go read the book, it's a fun little tightly packed book. Their leaders persecuted the church. Their leaders pushed the worship of demons and idols and worthless objects. That was their deal. And Paul told Titus to tell the church, submit to those authorities. Why? Because Jesus said so. I tell my kids that all the time. Why, Dad? Because I said so, right? But the reality is it's part of our witness. We are witnessing to the world in how we act. And if Titus in Crete needs to submit to worldly authorities, what ground do we have to refuse that command? We don't. We can't. This is a big temptation for me. I'm that guy. I'm like that get angry kind of guy, you know. I'm not telling you don't vote. Please do. Please stay informed. Please keep up with what's going on in the world. because you do get a say, and we, the church, should use our say, absolutely. But you also have to recognize that we love people. We love our neighbors who are not saved. We are no more worthy than they are. Okay? Let's see. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. You don't need to turn over there. It's really simple. We have done nothing to earn our salvation. It was talked about in Titus here as well. We've done nothing to earn our salvation. Therefore, we can't boast. Okay? Remember that whole suspending our pride thing? This is it. This is what we're talking about. We are no more worthy than an unbeliever, so we cannot mentally, spiritually put ourselves above them. We haven't earned it. It took an act of the Holy Spirit to save us. It's going to take an act of the Holy Spirit to save them. And so our witness matters. Politics, not going to change their hearts. Criticism, not going to change their hearts. Rebellion is not going to change their hearts. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. And so we've been commanded to witness to the world. That's our commission. Every tribe, every nation, every tongue, we are to witness to them. Not fight with them, not argue with them, not get upset about their bumper stickers. Yeah. Can't judge them. God can. We can't. All we can do is witness to them. Okay, so that's submitting to authority in the world, part of our witness. Okay, who else do we need to submit to? Or for those of you like me who are grammar people, to whom should we submit? For that next example, we're going to turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. And again, lots of reading here. I could have picked a lot of passages. This one, I think, makes some things really, really clear. This is verses 15 through 21. And we've heard this, I mean, we spent, was it a year ago, 2 years ago? We spent most of a year actually working through Ephesians, so I know you've heard this before, just a reminder. Pay careful attention then how you walk, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living, but be filled by the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music with your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. Submitting to one another. Who's one another? Paul just spent the last two chapters talking about life in the church. Okay? This is, I think Dave talked about context a lot last week. So if you go read Ephesians again, the previous chapter, most of chapter 4, so far all of chapter 5, which there weren't chapters and verses then, this is one continuous letter, Paul is talking about life in the church. So when he's talking about one another, he's talking about the church, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And he makes the reason why really explicit. You know, sometimes, like I said, with my kids, I just say, because I said so. God's not just because I said so here. He makes it very clear. Out of fear for Christ. Okay. Well, it's hard to dance around that one, isn't it? Because he said so, and because we fear him. We like to water down that word, and I won't. But we're going to put a pin in that for the moment. But what we're talking about here is meeting one another's needs, physically and spiritually. Acts chapter 4 is a really good example. We don't have time to read Acts chapter 4 and 5. I thought about just making that the central passage of this, but there was too much other stuff to cover. So go read Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 5. It is a picture of what the church should look like in chapter 4, how we meet each other's needs spiritually, how we meet each other's needs materially and physically, okay? Acts chapter 5, we get into the fear of God stuff pretty deep, okay? It's challenging on an institutional level, church. It's hard. It is hard to have that kind of body of believers because we're all broken. So that's a good passage for you to go check out. But we can't actually ignore the rest of chapter 5. I really wanted to, but I don't think we can. So we're going to keep pressing on verses 22 through 33. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, because the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. He is to love his wife as he loves himself. Something got cut off there. For no one ever hates his own flesh, but provides and cares for it, just as Christ does for the church, since we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This mystery is profound, but I am talking about Christ and the church. Like I said, this is a passage that we tend to avoid. I think a lot of it's because it gets misinterpreted a lot. Verse 32 kind of sums it up. It's profound mystery. It's hard. It's a hard topic to deal with. Wives, you are to submit to your husband as to the Lord, but does that mean that you're less than he is? It does not. Not at all. Remember, we have three reasons why we submit to people. If fear is your reason to submit to your husband, we can help you with that. Okay? We want to help you with that. Submission should come from love and respect for the man that you chose to lead your household. And young women, I'm talking to you. I am. When you're choosing a husband, don't choose the coolest. Don't choose the richest. Don't choose the bad boy. Okay? Don't even choose the man that you're madly in love with. And I know in modern times that's a really controversial thing to say, which is insane to me. Those things fade. None of that is permanent. None of it. You need to choose a man that you believe in and trust to lead your household, because that's the job you're signing him up for. Husbands, you're not off the hook. Submit yourselves to Christ as Lord. What does that mean? Act like he acted. And it says right here, how did he act? He gave himself for the church. Being a man, being a husband, requires sacrifice. Sorry to break it to you. It does. And we are called to be pastors, priests in our own homes. We are to lead our families, not just financially, not just physically, spiritually. That's your job. That's how we ended up in this church, for the record. My wife came up to me. We had been serving 100 different ways. At another church, and we were starting to burn out. We already knew that that wasn't the place for us, that we were being called to move on, but we had ties to people, and we felt like we were obligated to stay there. Melissa says to me, do I owe you a dollar? I said your name? Yeah, okay. Melissa says to me, I feel like I'm not growing spiritually, and I said, then I have failed you as a husband, and it's time for us to move on. We got to go. And that was it. We went right then. Now, we met our obligations with that other church till those obligations were over, but we moved to Paragon. We knew we'd been called to leave. That's my job. I have to make that call. I have to lead my family spiritually. Was it comfortable? No. If that's the hardest thing I ever had to do in my life, I'll take it. But it is impossible for us to lead our families without sacrifice. Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. The motivation's right there. All the wise in the world, Paul calls it out directly. Love is the reason why a husband submits to his wife, why he submits to Christ. Love is the reason. And he commands us to it. Paul commands us outright. Doesn't that sound silly? Women in particular, I think, have a hard time comprehending this. Men, we're a lot more in tune with our dark side. We know, don't we? We're easily distracted creatures. We are. We get distracted by work. We get distracted by money. We get distracted by our hobbies. I might play a lot of bass at home. A lot of bass. She's laughing at me because that's the truth. Our entertainment. Men, entertainment's big up on our list. It's big money. That's where we spend our time. And when we get distracted by all those things, because those strong feelings fade, we start to think of our wives as possessions instead of partners. Paul's telling us you need to love your wife. That needs to be the central thing in your relationship to her. We have to be commanded to it because we're so easily distracted from it. If you're finding that hard, that's what our men's ministry is about. Talk to Bob. Men do hard things. Sometimes we need help doing hard things. Sometimes we need help learning how to do hard things. And yes, loving your wife can be hard. It just is. That's life, guys. But we're commanded to it. But, like verse 32 said, this is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. So, by extension, we have to submit to God. Yes? Let's see. Oh, yeah. That's right. You remember a few weeks ago, Matt was talking about the meme Jesus? I think that's what he called him. You know, that guy. I like to call that cultural Jesus. And the aesthetic kind of changes year over year. If you look back to the Gnostics, they kind of cast Jesus as just a guy or maybe a prophet. Okay, cool guy. Oddly enough, this is what my mother believes. I remember her saying that to me, and being saved at that time, I kind of go, she goes, oh, Jesus was a nice guy. No, that's not who Jesus is. That's cultural Jesus. If you look at paintings from the Middle Ages, you'll see Jesus kind of portrayed more as an angel, right? Halo above his head. Yeah, big, tall guy. It looks like a druid, in fact, in a lot of those. Back in the 70s, there was the whole Jesus is just all right thing. You guys remember that? I call that cool, hip Jesus, and that kind of carried on into the 90s. And these days, culture tends to depict Jesus as feminine, nurturing, maybe even to the point of enabling, soft. That is not the Jesus that I serve. Paul makes very clear, Jesus is the bridegroom, not the bride. That's not who he is. In the same way, we kind of think of God as this fat old white guy who hands blessings out to people. And I'm sorry, church, that is not Yahweh. That's Santa Claus. Okay? So let's talk about who God is. I was joking with everybody before service that we're going to talk fire and brimstone. And we are. Let's get to Revelation chapter 4. This will be verses 2 through 11. Talking about the Father. Immediately I was in the Spirit. This is John talking. John of the same Gospel of John. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and there was a throne in heaven, and someone was seated on it. The one seated there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian stone, a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Oh, well, we lost a page here. Thankfully, I have my handy-dandy electronic Bible. How about that? Had the appearance of an emerald surrounded the throne. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones sat 24 elders dressed in white clothes with golden crowns on their heads. Flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder came from the throne. Seven fiery torches were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Something like a sea of glass, similar to crystal, was also before the throne. Four living creatures covered with eyes in the front and in the back were around the throne on each side. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature was like an ox. The third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings. They were covered with eyes around and inside. Day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God, the Almighty, who was and is and who is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to the one seated on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before the one seated on the throne and worship the one who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne and say, "Our Lord and God, you are worthy to receive glory and honor and power because you have created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." That is the Father. Now, I want to be careful to handle Scripture well. Dave talked about this last week, and I appreciate the preface here. Not everything in your Bible is literal. Sometimes it's metaphorical. This is apocalyptic writing. Okay? There's a lot of imagery. Is it necessarily literal? There's a lot of debate on that topic. Okay? But nobody ever made a metaphor that means the exact opposite of what they said. Right? This is painting a picture of who God is. This is the Father. He is the creator of the universe. He is the king over all things. The most powerful men ever to have lived throw their crowns before him. Last 2 weeks, we sang that song, "Worthy of It All." It's straight out of this passage. Right out of this passage. A lot of the songs that we sing come straight out of Revelation. Man, Kyle did a good job putting a set together this morning. I played that set probably 24 times on bass this week, and I got fired up. Melissa's walking past and laughing at me because I got little headphones on and I'm playing bass, and every hair on my body is standing up every time I played it. I'm like, yes, this is God. This is who we're talking about. The same God who destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah in fire, who flooded the earth and killed everybody on it, which, do the math about how long they lived, we're talking about billions of people at that point. The same God who brought the walls down at Jericho and ordered the Israelites to kill every man, woman, and child inside, that God is the same God who rescued his people from Egyptians, Philistines, Babylonians, and then sent his only son to rescue us from our sins. Same God. Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals, that's where Rapha's name comes from, is Jehovah Sabaoth, the God of armies. You can't have one without the other. That's who God is. My mom had a saying, which I'm sure your mothers also had the saying, or maybe your dad's, "I brought you into this world," we all know the rest, "and I can take you back out of it." God literally spoke the world into being. He can literally speak you back out of being. And he has spoken people back out of being. Go read Acts chapter 5. I'm not talking Old Testament. Like I said, worth sitting down and reading through. He literally spoke them right back out of being. That's who God is. Okay? You can't have the God who provides without also having the God of armies. That's my point. Okay, what about Jesus? Who's he? Oh, man, I'm right on time. How about that? Yes. All right, who is Jesus? We're going to turn back to Revelation. This is chapter 19, verses 11 through 16. And I am going to pull it up here just in case I made a mistake on that slide too. There we go. Starting in verse 11. "Then I saw heaven opened, and there was a white horse." See, every hair on my body starts standing up. "Its rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a fiery flame, and many crowns were on his head. He had a name written that no one knows except himself. He wore a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The armies that were in heaven followed him on white horses, wearing pure white linen. A sharp sword came from his mouth so that he might strike the nations with it. He will rule them with an iron rod. He will also trample the winepress of the fierce anger of God, the Almighty, and he has a name written on his robe and on his thigh. And it is, should be one more, maybe not, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the Jesus that I serve. The same Jesus who forgave the adulterous woman, told her, go and sin no more. The same Jesus who came humbly as a poor man, as a carpenter, in a manger, will return in power. It's funny, the very next chapter talks about how he's going to defeat Satan and throw him into the lake of fire. I think we have a picture of that. Yeah. Going on with the jiu-jitsu theme here, yeah? But Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end, also in that next chapter for the record. He is the perfect priest. He's also the perfect sacrifice. He's the only righteous judge and the one who forgives sins. He's the Lamb of God, but he's also the Lion of Judah. And you can't have one without the other. You can't cut out Lion of Judah. You can't cut out King of Kings and Lord of Lords and stick with just Lamb of God. That's not who Jesus is. He's both. Not cool hip Jesus. Not man bun femboy Jesus. That is not the God we serve. We serve the one and only Son of God. Why do we submit to him? Sure, out of fear. If you can't fear that, who can you fear? No one. And he loves us, which is mind-blowing. The God who created the universe loves you and loves me. How can we help but love him back? How can we help but to submit to that? He's worthy. He's the only person worthy of our submission. So, all three reasons apply to Jesus. One or two apply to other people? Sure. Okay, fine. Jesus, he's got them all covered. That's who we submit to. All right, so we've covered what? We've covered who? We've covered why? I thought Kyle did a pretty good job of talking about where and when, which is everywhere, all the time. It just is. It can't be Sunday morning. It can't be in church. It has to be every part of your life. Okay? But let's talk about how. I know there are 2 weeks left in this series, but I feel like I'm kind of playing wrap-up, you know, because everybody else has already talked about the how. How do we submit? Well, we submit to God in our meditation. We submit to God in our prayer, in our fasting, in our giving, in our worship, in our service, and in our trust. These are do's. These are not fluffy feelings. Faith has fruit. This is how. Submission has fruit. This is how. You must submit yourself in order to grow closer to God. I mean, it's like any other relationship. If I spent no time with my wife, what would happen to our relationship? It would fall apart. This is my temptation, for the record. I get focused on what I'm doing, and the rest of the world ceases to exist. Claire actually, I guess I owe her a dollar now too. I guess Claire told me a whole story the other day, and I don't even know what I was doing. What was I doing? Now, whatever it was, I was focused. And she told me a whole story, and she goes to Mom, she says, Dad didn't listen to anything I said. And she goes, honey, he didn't hear you. And it's true. I had no idea she was talking to me. No clue. This is my temptation. I get focused, I forget the rest of the world exists. Sometimes I forget that God exists, and I got convicted on this. It's funny, Julian was laughing at me a few weeks ago because I'd said that I got rid of YouTube on my phone. I canceled all my podcast subscriptions. I deleted the YouTube app from my phone. Why? Because I felt conviction. I was spending so much time following politics or comedy or whatever. I'm like, oh, I haven't read my Bible today. I haven't prayed today. That'll hit you. I haven't spent my time with God, just like when I don't spend time with my wife, she starts to get irritated with me. And I'll tell you, the Holy Spirit was irritated with me. I'm like, yes, sir. Got rid of him. Had to cut him off completely. That's what I had to do. I had to submit that to God. And I'll tell you, spiritually, life gets better. It's a lot easier to focus on God when you're not constantly bombarding yourself with other stuff. You can spend that time that you're listening to your podcast, listening to the Bible. This little app on your phone is powerful. It reads to me every day. You can listen to your Bible while you're driving. That's what I do. It's easy. You can spend that time. Now, that's not meditation. Don't confuse the two things. But I can listen to my Bible then. You can find those spots. That's due. Carve that time out of your life. Let's see. Yeah. It's not easy. I got news for you. It wasn't easy for Jesus either. Don't believe me? It's in your Bible. This is Luke chapter 22, verses 39 through 44. Yeah, I had it as 42, but I decided to back it up. He went out and made his way, as usual, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. When he reached that place, he told them, "Pray that you may not fall into temptation." Now, this is that night that he was betrayed. Okay? That night. Then he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, knelt down and began to pray, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Then an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. Being in anguish, he prayed more fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling to the ground. Sound like it was easy? I've never sweat blood before. It is a thing. That's a thing that happens to people. It's never happened to me. I promise you, it was not easy for Jesus. This is one of the things that really, anybody who's ever come to my connection group knows this, I get very annoyed by how the Bible's portrayed and how we read the Bible, self-included. We tend to think of people in the Bible as characters in a story. They are not characters. These are real people. Jesus was a real person. Yes, he lived a perfect life. That's true. But he's still a real person with real feelings. His disciples, real people with real feelings, did not live perfect lives. We spent the spring talking about Saul and David. And again, we try to think of them as characters in a book. And I get it. You know, you read 1 and 2 Samuel, and you can read it in, I don't know, a couple hours, if you read fast, I suppose. Certainly a day. You could read both books of the Bible there. And it feels like it's just a short time. Those books take place over almost 100 years. That's a lot of time. These people's whole lives are recorded in there, and we try and cram them into just a little box. This is a character in a book. No, it is not. They were real people. They had real problems. They were flawed people. You know, they carved out dominions for themselves. For Saul, the kingdom was his dominion, or so he thought. He submitted to the will of his nobles out of fear instead of the person he actually should fear, which is God. And it cost him his kingdom. For David, it was his sex life, and it destroyed his entire family. Sexual sin destroys families. That's what it does. So they carved out these little dominions. Oh, this is mine. This belongs to me. Like I said, mine was my own personal entertainment. That was my little dominion. What's it for you? Is it your money? Is it your work? Is your family your little dominion? Oh, no, this doesn't belong to God. This belongs to me. No, it does not. We're called to lead them. That doesn't make them ours. What is it that distracts you from submission to God? I had to give up the things that I entertain myself with. Okay, fine. My life got better. I'm sure I'm going to carve out another dominion for myself. I'm sure I have other dominions already. And it's going to take the Holy Spirit disciplining me again. That hurts. Don't do that. Try not to do that. Find those spots in your life that you've said, this is mine. And give those up to God. In jiu-jitsu, we have another fun saying. It takes 10,000 taps to get a black belt. Interestingly enough, the guy who first said that, Keith Owens, was a second-degree black belt when he said that. It was a real formative guy in my study of jiu-jitsu. He died a few years ago. A guy who understood the art. And it's funny, when I got to black belt, I'm sure 10,000 was a low estimate. I tapped out a lot. I lost a lot. And I learned every time. It takes 10,000 taps just to get to a black belt, and then you get there, and you're like, I don't know anything. That's just proficiency. That's not mastery. It's a lifestyle. I still get tapped. Every time we submit to God, just like in jiu-jitsu, when I'm getting tapped out, like, I'm just accepting the reality that I have lost. I've already lost. It's already over. The fight's done. I'm just accepting reality. God is the only one who's worthy. That's the reality. Choose not to submit. It's just denying reality. It doesn't make sense. If you're not a believer, are you ready for that first tap? I'll give you one more jiu-jitsu saying. People say, what's the hardest belt to get to? Is it black belt? Is it brown belt? No, white belt's the hardest one to get to. Put that belt on that first time. It's hard. You step on that mat the first time. It's hard. You submit to God that first time. Accept Christ into your life. It's hard. Because you have to give up your pride. It's true. But it's just accepting reality. One day, all of us are going to bow before Jesus. It's also in your Bible. Why not you? Why not now? It's just how it is. You ready for that first tap? I promise you, it's better than snap or nap. All right, that's all I had to say. I'll go ahead and pray. I'll invite the worship team up here, and we'll get going. God, I hope I represented your word well today. Father, you are the only one who's worthy. You are the Alpha and the Omega, and yet you love us. God, if there's someone here who has not accepted you, I ask that you would send your Spirit, that Holy Spirit, that only act that can bring us to you. I'm asking for that today. We love our neighbors. We love the unsaved, and we recognize that we are not any more worthy than they are. But I hope that you'll bring them to you. We ask that you bring them to you. We love you, and it's your Son's name we pray. Amen.